All right, well, it's good to see you guys. Hopefully, you all have a handout. We're going to continue this morning what we started talking on last week, and that is prayer. And I have to be honest with you, prayer has fascinated me for as long as I can remember. Now, Bev will tell you I don't have a good memory, so that maybe just be a short time, but ever since I can remember, prayer has fascinated me. I have a personal library of a little over 5,000 books, without an exaggeration, and I have over 60 books just on prayer, and I don't mean a chapter on prayer or spiritual disciplines, or I'm sure there's a lot more books in regard to that, but just solely written on prayer, I have over 60 books on prayer. Now, hang on a second, I'm going somewhere with this. I've also written a book on prayer called Real Men Pray. And many churches use that in their men's groups and in adult equipping classes and so forth. But I say all that to say this. I still feel like I'm a beginner when it comes to prayer. And so last Sunday, we kind of didn't do prayer 101. You know, we took you right away into a deeper thought on prayer. And if you were here last week, I started talking to you about prayer being dangerous ground. Now, we're actually not going to talk on that today. We're going to talk on a subpoint of that. But I don't want somebody to get upset. So I know you have five blanks. I only filled in two of them. So if you have that handout from last week, let me fill in the others, okay? And then we're going to move to something else. But you'll see. It'll all make sense here. I talked to you about the fact that prayer is dangerous because we enter into God's will. Now, why would that be dangerous? Just let's recall. And please say something, or I'll be crushed, filled with despair. Okay, what's dangerous about entering God's will? It may take us to that uncomfortable place. We may not want it. Okay, I'm not going to go back and remind you of those things. Secondly, we talked about the fact that prayer causes us to leave the land of familiarity. We entered uncharted waters. New ground. So what's dangerous about that? Leaving the land of familiarity. That's absolutely right. We start to realize our ignorance. Now, we didn't talk about the three other ones. I'm just going to give those to you, and we're going to talk on one of those. Prayer has the potential of creating doubts. So that's your third one. And I'm actually going to allude to that, in Lord willing, in the morning message. But just put that down so you can fill these out. There's the danger of creating potential doubts. Fourth, there's the danger of discovering that prayer takes time. And that's what we're going to talk on this morning. And then the last one is there's the danger of being forever changed. Really. Okay, now you can put that sheet away. Okay. Now we're going to use the one that I gave you today. And I want to start off by asking you a question, but I need two strong, excuse me, I need two strong, virile men, muscular guys to come up here and turn that around because it doesn't flip because I haven't figured out how to write upside down so that when you flip it, it's straight up. So I need somebody to turn this around. So. And no comment on my printing. Okay, for those of you who don't have good vision, I apologize. You know what, let's move this a little closer, men, maybe because there's people all the way over there. So just for the time being, then I'll move it out of the way. All right, now this is a question I want to ask you. I want you now don't shout it out, think for a moment. Which of these is correct? Okay. We should pray once or twice and then trust God that He will answer. God is pleased with our faith. Now, I could give you a bucket load of scriptures right here, okay? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. If you ask anything according to my name, if you ask in faith, that will I do. Yada, yada, yada. Okay, that's the one question. Here's the other one. Or we should continue to pray about something until We have the answer. God is pleased with persistence. Okay? Now, it's not fair because you have the handout already. But which of these is correct or more correct? The second one.
Why do we have to make a choice?
Why do we have to make a choice?
Yeah, I know the second one's correct, but I like the first
one. Keep cogitating, meditating, and regurgitating on that. Okay, years ago, like 7, 8 years ago, when Bev and I were in our 20s, we were at a church, and they had a special speaker that day. His name was Otto Koenig. Still remember this. And we were in our mid-20s, and the Basic Youth Institute, Basic Youth Institute in Conflicts, or Conflicts Institute, or whatever. Thank you. Basic Youth Conflicts. Bill Gothard was a gentleman who would hold these meetings, and he was a person that many people grew in their walk with Christ, and God used him in a wonderful way, and I'm sure he still is. I haven't heard about him in years, but this Otto Koenig was a missionary in New Guinea, and he wrote a book called The Pineapple Story. And The Pineapple Story is a wonderful book. It's a table book. It's real thin, but it's real big. And it's about his experience as a missionary. Okay, that has nothing to do with what I'm going to say. But anyway, he did write a book. But he began speaking, and he would actually travel across the country, and he would hammer this home so strong. He would stand up and go, you know, God is so pleased with faith that, and this is a man of God, so I'm not talking in a disparaging way with him about him. But he would talk about that, and he says, you know, you can pray once, you can pray twice, maybe at the most three times because of, you know, Paul prayed three times in 2 Corinthians 12. But we need to trust God because God is honored with our faith and trust. So even though I was a young man at the time, before we even came here to watch God start a church, Bev and I walked up to him, and Bev actually doesn't remember this because I brought this up a few weeks ago. And I was talking with him, and I said, you know, praise God for what you're saying about this, but I think it's only part of it. I think God is pleased with persistence. In fact, I believe he's designed the prayer approach to primarily be through persistence. Well, this gentleman disagreed with me strongly. And so even though I was only in my mid-20s, I quoted some verses for him and shared a few parables. And his answer was, well, those are parables, and you can't teach and receive doctrine from parables. And so that was the end of that discussion. But let's see if that's really true, that it's just something that's found in parables. I'm going to make a statement. I'm kind of running to the end of our study right now. And I want to share with you this. And if you want to come up and talk to me about it afterward, then I will show you all those passages of Scripture. But the primary emphasis on all of the verses relating to prayer have to do with persistence. And I said the primary emphasis. I didn't say all of them. So I think we're all going to be rather surprised at what the Word of God has to say about persisting in prayer. Now, the handout from last week, I mentioned there's the danger of entering God's will. There's the danger of leaving the land of familiarity. There's the danger of realizing prayer takes time. And it really does. Now, let's don't take our church. We can take myself or take another church, whatever. But some of the biggest struggles we have in our Christian walk is when God's timing seems to be askew. Would you agree with that? Okay, now, this is not reflective of anything bad in your life. In fact, you'd be an encouragement if you identify with me on this. How many of you have prayed for something or someone about something for more than 10 years? Is there anybody here that has done that? Now, I'm raising my hand because I have done that. Am doing that, okay? Sometimes, well, I've only been doing this the last few months. If I ask a larger group, there'll be just a whole bunch of people who raise their hand, who have prayed for a long time about something, and they haven't seen it come about. Christians would almost rather deal with anything than waiting, right? That's why the admonition in Scripture so often is to wait on the Lord. Okay, let's have, I hope, which will be a helpful and profitable time for us. Use that that little sheet that I've entitled Shameless Persistence. And just to launch us in some thoughts on this, I have just selected two, and you'll see in a moment we're going to look at a bunch of them. Two passages of Scripture, and I've given you the references there. We'll actually come back to the Luke 11 passage. We won't come back to the Acts 12 one. But I want you to see a couple words here, right? So first of all, Acts 12:5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now that sounds really nice. Now I know we got different translations here. So if somebody was just anxious to get there and you already went to Acts 12:5, you can give me another word there that maybe you have in your translation. By the way, while you're doing that, for what it's worth department, Bev and I have read through the Bible each year, I don't know, for more than 25 years, perhaps more than 30 years. We've done that each year. But we do it a little bit different in a couple ways. Number one, we read through the Bible chronologically. And secondly, we use a different translation each year. Now, obviously, because we've been doing it so long, we're doing repeats now because there's not that many translations. I mean, there's not 30 or 25. The last I checked, I had read through the Bible with 13 different translations. Now, you all know the difference between a translation and a paraphrase, right? A paraphrase is more than a thought for thought. It's an interpretative type of approach to Scripture. Nothing wrong with a paraphrase for reading on occasion and seeing some insight. I mean, I think the Message is a wonderful paraphrase. There are great translations out there. Now, you can imagine, because Bev and I are in so many churches, that on occasion we light in a certain church that has a preference on translation. People have fallen on the sword for some of these issues. And so I have gotten to the place, if it's a church I don't know about in a part of the country where I haven't been, I actually have to either call or email and go, what translation, so that I don't set their faith back years. You should stay with the translation that you like, and whatever this church is their normal thing. I share that about 13 translations because I'm comfortable with any of them. In fact, I was speaking in Kentucky, and there was in the back a gentleman by the name of Dr. George Lawler, who was a famous Greek scholar. And I had talked to him before. I knew him. And so he has his own particular idea on a translation. So I was quoting Scripture, as you heard me do last week, as I was going through. And he came up to me and he said, you know, those are pretty accurate verses, you know, translations you're given. He said, but I'm trying to figure out, which translation is it? I said, well, okay, it is the New American NIV, ESV, KJV, NLT, GW, conglomerate. So I've been doing this so long, so I apologize on that. And I've actually, in another place, had a guy come up and said, man, which translation are you using? I said, I'm sorry. I said, I just have my Greek New Testament in front of me. I'm doing it directly as I go. And he goes, wow. And I go, no, I was just kidding. So, so anyway, you may have a different word than earnestly. Do you have that? I say all that for you to give you time. Acts 12:5. Constantly. Okay. Fervently. Okay. It's an interesting word. It's the Greek word extenos, which means nothing. That's gone. By the way, don't get too hot to trot about people who know languages, okay? The Greeks knew Greek, and it didn't help them, okay? So don't worry about it. This is an interesting word. Ek, as you know, means out of. Teno means to stretch. And literally, this word means to be stretched out in prayer. That's a pretty cool thought, isn't it? If you could just kind of create an English word, it means stretch outedly. Okay? Now that's not your normal, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. Or it's not rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. It's a little bit more, you know, it's stretched outedly. Now here's another verse we're selecting here. I tell you, though he will not get up and give you the bread, now we're going to look at this parable in a minute, because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as is needed. Okay, now if you've traveled there, does anybody have a different word than boldness in your translation?
Sheer persistence.
Sheer persistence. I love that. Anybody else? Okay. Persistent, bold. Some have importunity. It is a Greek word. That's where, it's where we get our title for the little study today. It is a Greek word that literally means shameless persistence. Jesus gives a parable and tells people that they ought to be shamelessly persistent in approaching God. Now, we're going to look at that just momentarily here. But let me read you a couple quotes from people who you would respect more than Bruce MacDonald. One of them is R.A. Torrey. This is what he has to say about this Greek word. He said, the word importunity, now he's writing decades ago, the word importunity means literally shameless, as if Jesus would have us understand that God would have us draw nigh to him with a determination to obtain the things we seek that will not be put to shame by seeming refusal or delay on God's part. Isn't that cool? How about Andrew Murray? I like this guy. In importunity, there are various elements. Of these, the chief are persistence, determination, and intensity. It begins with a refusal to at once accept denial. It grows to the determination to persevere, to spare no time or trouble till an answer comes. It rises to the intensity in which the whole being is given to God in supplication, and the boldness comes to lay hold of God's strength. At one time it is quiet and restful, at another time passionate and bold. Now it takes time and is patient, then again it claims at once what it desires. In whatever different shape it always means and knows, God hears prayer, I must be heard. That's pretty bold. Shameless persistence. Okay, let's see if we can support this in Scripture, or if it's just a little fancy thing I'm thinking about. I've put it down this way. The parables that teach it, the people who practice it, the pictures that reveal it, and then we've got to make sure that we have enough time for the possible reasons for this, because I won't be here next Sunday. So, the parables that teach us. Okay, the first one is in Luke chapter 5, verses 8 through 13, actually. And don't worry about that one. Let me just remind you what it is. That is a parable where Jesus talks about a friend who suddenly has company he wasn't planning on. Mark, could you get me a glass of water? Thank you. I got this tickle. A friend comes to his house. He wasn't planning on it. And he has no bread to serve the guests. So he goes over to his buddy's house. But when he goes there, the lights are all out and everybody's asleep. So he's got to make a decision. Should I wake this guy? He's asleep. But I've got these guests and this is embarrassing because especially in that culture, if I can't serve them something. So he starts off like this, hoping just to wake the husband and not the rest of the family. And there's no sound then. And pretty soon he starts banging and banging and banging. And finally the husband answers. Who's there? It's Rick. Hey, I had some company come in. I need some food. Rick, I'm asleep. The lights are out. We're all in bed. I know. I need some food. He keeps banging. Thank you, sir. And he keeps banging. And Jesus gives this parable to show what our approach should be to God. Isn't that an amazing thought? Shameless persistence. Now, it wasn't my idea. Christ taught that. I know you're uncomfortable with that, but just wait, it gets worse. Okay, Luke chapter 18. Now, this is wild. Okay, you can turn there. Luke 18. Now, here's another parable. Now, remember, this is under the point the parables teach this. I'm going to read this to just help facilitate time. We're in Luke 18, verse 1. Third gospel in the New Testament. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that, what? People ought to pray once and trust God? They ought to be persistent, right? He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about them, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Okay. Who does that widow represent? You're right. The widow represents us. Jesus is trying to tell a story. He's putting the cookies on the bottom shelf, and so they can grasp this principle. Now, we're pretty comfortable with that woman representing us. However, are you ready for this? Snap that seatbelt on again. Who does the judge represent? That's exactly right. He represents God. Now, why do you have a problem with that in that parable? What makes that so uncomfortable to say the unjust judge represents God? Just even the way I just said it. He's unjust. He's indifferent. He's uncaring. Hey, I didn't tell the story. Jesus told the story to represent something. Are you ready for this? Now, I'm going to whisper this so outsiders won't hear this. There are times when God seems to be... You said it. There are times when God seems to be indifferent. There are times when God seems to be uncaring. To the most godly people, you go, well, I just don't like this. Well, this is what Jesus said. Listen to what he says in verse 7. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Ooh, look at the last part of that verse. That doesn't fit our theology. What does it say? Come on, what's it say? Will he delay long? Literally in the Greek, will he keep putting them off? Jesus said it, I didn't say it. Now, here it is. Jesus is saying this. It seems like God puts us off sometimes. It seems like he doesn't care. Yes, it does. It does seem that way. Don't put a veneer over it. Jesus hits the heart of man. He knows our thoughts. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from his sight. He knows those thoughts and feelings. That's okay. He says, for those people who are feeling that way, you be like that widow. Now, the bare bones of this is that she got her answer because she was such a wonderful woman of faith. Is that what that parable teaches? What's it teach? She nagged him. Aren't you glad that God has said that's okay? Because he understands us. He knows our limitations, our restrictions. He knows our desires. And he says, keep it up. Keep it up. And this is the powerful thing in verse 8. Now you may wonder, what in the world is verse 8 doing with 1 through 7? It doesn't seem to relate. Well, verse 8 is this. Jesus said that in the last days, people will have a tendency not to have faith like that. He's not talking about will there be saved people when the Son of Man comes back. He's saying, well, are there people who have that type of faith who can really persist? Now, okay, that just begins to open the doors. The horses haven't run out of the barn yet. So look at the second one. The people who practice this. Okay, now, there's a part of me that wants to say, you just have to trust me on this, but you obviously know that would be wrong. So it's there in front of you for you to do your research, but time-wise, we can't look up all these passages. I'm going to remind you, the people who practice persistence on your own, don't try doing it now, it'll be maddening. On your own, look this up. But think about the prophet Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's reading a scroll that Jeremiah wrote. And Daniel's been Judah's been in captivity almost 70 years. And Daniel's reading this scroll, and he sees where God, through Jeremiah, says the Babylonian captivity is going to last how many years? 70 years. Daniel looks at his sundial and goes, whoa, this is almost done with. And so what does he do? Does he lean back like Harold Camping did when somebody asked him, what are you going to do on Saturday when the end of the world is there and Jesus is going to come back? He said, I'm going to sit at home with my TV on and listen to my radio and watch the events. Now, that was a cue right there. If that guy really believed Christ was coming back, either number one, he should have been out seeking to share the gospel with everybody he knew, or he should have been on his face before God making sure his life was right, not watching the TV to watch the cities crumble and fall. So Daniel didn't do that. He read that and he said, oh God, and he began to pray and fast and fast and pray and fast and pray, and he continued doing that. Oh God, keep your word. You know what? God loves that. Now, this is a theological question. So, I mean, God already said he was going to do it. So would God have done it had Daniel not done that? That's a brain ache, right? Okay, just remember, God has chosen the means as well as the end. And God has chosen to use the vehicle of prayer to accomplish his purpose. Now, don't get, you know, a brain ache trying, well, what if, you know, it's just like the gospel. Well, isn't God going to save who he's going to save? Hasn't he chose people from eternity past? Yes. But he's also chosen the means. That's why you go out and present the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Yeah, you got that. Okay, so Daniel. Okay, how about Nehemiah? Nehemiah's brother comes back. He's in the palace Susa, and Persia is the ruling empire at that time. And so his brother tells him all that's going on and how the city's in Jerusalem's in disrepair. And he begins to cry out to God, and he prays and fasts and he prays, goes into the king. How about Paul in Galatians 4:19? He says this. He talks about the believers at Galatia. He said, I am in the pains of childbirth crying out for you. Now, you know, I've never really understood this, because as a man, I mean, it's not that big a deal. I mean, childbirth's not that big a thing, you know, so, right? I just wanted somebody to throw a book at me, so. Okay, what a picture, right? That's just not a little perfunctory prayer, crying out in the pains of childbirth. And then how about Epaphras? It says that Epaphras is always wrestling in prayer for the saints at Colossae. Now, any of you actually ever wrestle in school? Okay. Well, you know, wrestling, unlike some of the stuff you may see on TV where they're jumping off the top of the ropes and all that stuff, but wrestling, and it's interesting, one of our Bible studies that we have with a small group had, now this guy has since moved to Iowa to be the wrestling coach there, but he was the U.S. Olympic wrestling coach in the Springs. He was in our Bible study, and he and his brother one won a gold, one won a silver, and he would tell me stories about wrestling. But when you wrestle, okay, now you ready for this? You are locking each other, sweat pressing up against each other, body odor. Sorry, I said body odor in church. But you're wrestling, and there's grunts and groans and exhaustion and all of those things. Now, would that reflect our prayer life? Epaphras was like that. Are you getting it? You understand what we're saying here? Okay, how about Jesus Christ? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says that Jesus ever lives to pray for us. Now think about the prayer life of Jesus. How many prayers of Jesus are answered? Yeah, he's got a pretty good record, right? I mean, the Father kind of likes the Son, and the Son's perfect. Jesus prays for us, but why does he keep praying for us? Ah, are you kidding me? The Godhead is showing us something here about persistence in prayer. He always, one translation says it, always intercedes for us. And by the way, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he faced the cross, he uttered a couple prayers to God and got up and brushed himself off and walked away, right? What did he do? What was his prayer like? Prayers like there? Was it pretty intense? We know at least three times he went back, or three times he did it, twice he went back. And it said at one point he was praying so earnestly, what? That's pretty intense. Drops of blood, sweating. How about the Holy Spirit? And again, here's these passages. The Holy Spirit, he prays for us as well. Now, he's God. He's, remember the Godhead? So again, just a little prayer now and then for us. That's not what it says in Romans 8:26. It says that he prays for us with groans. Think about that. Okay, you get in the picture? This is kind of serious stuff. Remember we're talking about dangerous ground? All of a sudden we're realizing, whoa, I entered into an area I wasn't even thinking about. I was just doing these a few prayers, and God's saying, you going to get serious about this? This is what it looks like. Okay, the parables, the people, the pictures that reveal this. Okay? Think about this. How about Jacob? How do you think Jacob gives us a picture of what prayer looks like in persistence? Can you think of an incident from his life?
When he wrestled with the angel until he got his blessing.
Yeah. Now you remember that. How long did he wrestle?
All night.
Jacob must really have been strong for that angel to be able to not get loose, right? And most people believe that that angel was who? The Lord Jesus Christ, a Christophany. And so poor Jesus. Now, you don't jump up. The Lord's pleased with the way I'm going with this. Okay, poor Jesus. He was getting tired that night. I mean, he'd been wrestling already for an hour. And Jacob was so strong, he couldn't let go. And Jesus even had to say, let me go. No, I'm not going to let you go until you, remember what it was? Till you bless me. Jesus goes, finally, I've just been staying here all night to hear that from you. Now I know you're desperate for me. Okay, I'm going to bless you. Oh, by the way, just in case you think you're hot stuff, I'm just going to touch your hip there. It'll be out of joint for the rest of your life. Okay, now listen. He wrestled with God. When's the last time you wrestled with God? You know why God loves wrestling so much? Because it presses you close to him. He loves to have his children up against him. Oh, you're going so soon? Let's wrestle some more. I love it. Now, I have, as some of you know, we have three children, Jeremy, Josh, and Jesse. And my dad was from Montana, but my mom was from England. So it was a Green Acres type of experience, you know. So I waffle, depending on how the wind's blowing. I act English at one time, and I act like a cowboy from the mountains of Montana. But I grew up in a home, because of those two cultures, that we weren't real touchy-feely. Then I married the Gooey family, the Hares, that are really touchy-feely. And some of you who are way back, you remember how bad I was at hugging. You'd come up and hug me. I'd go, you know, I didn't even know what to do, you know, just like. And so, unfortunately, my kids grew up, depending on how the wind was blowing, they have this really lovey, huggy mom, and then they got dad who's trying to figure out what that looks like. So my kids, when they needed a hug, I'm being serious, you know what my boys would do when they wanted to touch dad and get a hug? They would wrestle. And they didn't want me to stop wrestling with them until they got that out. Got the picture, right? Okay, here we go. You got Jacob, you got the walls of Jericho. Poor God. He needed them to walk around for 7 days before that wall went down. I mean, he had to stomp on the earth to cause the foundations to shake. Now, you know that. God could have gone, here, step out of the way. You know, it could have gone down. He told them, march around for 6 days, and on the seventh day, march around a whole bunch. And then the walls will go down. Isn't it interesting? God's never in a hurry. And listen to this. He's never in a hurry to answer prayer. But you don't realize how important. It's too late, God. God goes, nice try. It's not too late. It's a perfect time for me. Okay. You got the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15. She comes up to Jesus and says, oh, Jesus, please, please hear me. Would you heal my daughter? And Jesus goes, he just keeps walking. And Jesus, come on, please, please. And finally the disciples go, Lord, do something with this woman. She's driving us crazy. And so Jesus turns around and said, oh, I love you so much. What would you like me to do? Does anybody know that story? That ain't what happened. He goes, I'm not going to help you. I'm here to help the Jews. And I mean, it would be like throwing bread to the dogs. Whoa. Can you just see the head snapping when the disciples heard him say that? He keeps walking. She goes, whoa, didn't see that coming. She goes, okay. He goes, but at least dogs get scraps. Give me something. And Jesus turns around, and now he didn't do this, but I can just see him going to the disciples. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. You know, he's just, you know, that's what I like. I like people like her. You realize only twice Jesus commended somebody for great faith, and she was one of the times? Now, he could have answered her immediately, right? He loves persistence. You get the picture. Just read the pleadings in the book of Psalms. Let me just give you one. Psalm 55:1. Listen to my cry. Do not ignore my plea. He mentions that a lot. You got Abraham. Abraham says, hey, Lord, Lot's down in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's down in Sodom. You're not going to destroy that, are you? And God goes, well, give me an offer. How about 50 people, righteous people? Okay. Oh, well, how about 40? You guys know the story. All the way down. And he gets down to a small number. And he goes, how about that? And this is a picture I have. God's looking at him and go, okay. And I think Abraham walked away. I think he could have got down to 2. God's going, that's it? That's your best shot? Now, obviously, I'm hyperbole here. But the picture there is he stops short with 6 requests. Now look at Elijah. Elijah, he's dueled the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth, and he's defeated them, and he's already had prayed, and there's been a drought for 3 years. And now God says, okay, we're going to have rain. Go pray. And so Elijah goes and he drops on his knees and cries out, oh God, send rain. No rain. Drops down again. God, send rain. No rain. Guess how many times he did that? 7. Abraham did it 6. He didn't get his answer. He did it 7 times. And then you remember he looked up and goes, whoa, Katie barred the door. You guys seen northers come through. He goes, get out of here. It's coming. It's just a cloud the size of a man's hand. Did God use Elijah's prayer? You better believe it. That's what James says. Elijah was a man like us, yet he believed God, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. All right, here's the last one. So what is the whole deal with this? Okay, Bruce, you're right. We should be stretch outwardly before God. We should be shamelessly persistent. I see it in the parables. I see it in the people. I see the pictures. But what is that all about? Why would God want to do that? Let me give you a rapid fire. You ready for it? This is how we're going to close our time. Now, you're going to have to do this study on your own. But let me give you some possible reasons. Notice I said possible, because I'm not the Holy Spirit. But it's reasons we find in Scripture. Number one, we are not yet ready to receive the answer. That's why God seems to be in a delay mode sometimes. We are not yet ready to receive the answer. Joseph wanted to be released from jail, from prison. And God said, not done yet. You're just not there yet. Believe it or not, we only find this out from Acts chapter 7. Moses when he was 40 years old, actually when he went out and killed that Egyptian, he thought he was God's deliverer. Now, you don't know that until you get to the book of Acts 7, and that's just what it says. And so he went to the backside of the desert for 40 years. And pretty much everything died. And then he was ready, right? Okay, sometimes we're not ready. Number two, sometimes others aren't ready. Oh, God, I keep praying for that person. Why aren't you answering that prayer? Because they're not ready. Paul and Silas wanted to move into an area of the world to preach the gospel. And God said, no, they're not ready. You're not going there. Number three, some answers require greater persistence because of greater resistance. Some answers require greater persistence because of greater resistance. You all remember Daniel chapter 10? Daniel's praying and praying and praying. There's no answer. And finally, Gabriel shows up. He shows up. He's going... And Daniel's going, after he does a face plant, he goes, what's going on? He goes, just need to let you know, as soon as you prayed, the answer was on the way, but I couldn't get here. The prince of the kingdom of Persia was fighting against me. Y'all, some of our prayers require greater persistence because there's greater resistance. Okay, here's the next one. God doesn't answer because it won't bring God glory. It won't bring God glory. Isaiah 42:8. It won't bring God glory. We'll get the credit. Number five, it won't be good for us. We think we know the answer. It won't be good for us. Number six, God wants us to spend more time with Him, and prayer does that. God wants us to spend more time with Him, and prayer does that. Sometimes I think God says, leaving so soon? Number seven, we are not desperate enough and we're not dependent enough. We pray, but we've already figured out a backup plan. We're not desperate enough, we're not dependent enough. And number eight, God wants to use the situation to change us. God wants to use the situation to change us. All right. Thank you for moving out of prayer 101 into some areas that are a little deeper. Father God, several of us here have prayed a long time for certain things. Some of us have stopped, started back up. Some of us have been constrained, frustrated, discouraged, confused. Lord, thank you for the reminder that we are to pray in faith, believing, and persisting. And even like that woman who cried out for her daughter, we know that you love us, Lord. And there's a reason for the delay. Could be any of a number of those things we looked at. But help us to remember that you are a God who will eventually honor persistent prayer. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.